So how many of you guys have a favorite TV show? Do you guys, does anyone Netflix binge? I'm not gonna come down on you. All right? Okay, so we all have shows that we enjoy, right? One of my shows that I enjoy, and I kind of feel a little bit like a liar because I haven't even finished season one, but there's a reason for that, just busyness and things, is The Crown. Have you guys heard of The Crown? It's the story of Queen Elizabeth II, how she takes over England, you know, after her father passes. And season two just came out, so it's all the rage right now. And I have friends who binge-watched it this week, and I'm like, I can't even get past season one, but I'm like halfway. And I really enjoy it because I like historical fiction, and I like learning. And one of the smartest people I know is Brianna's grandma. We call her Baba. Her name is Barbara. But she loves history. And the reason I can take The Crown as almost fact is because she's studied the royal family, and she likes to study first ladies and things like that too. And she said it's a very close and similar portrayal of what actually goes on over there. So, you know, they say respect your elders. I definitely respect her opinion, okay? So it's just a great show, but it shows a little bit of the contrast of what a king or a queen, what royalty is like in today's society and back in her times as well. And it's interesting to see what that looks like because, you know, we have a president, but over there they have a monarchy, and it's interesting to see the people. Like, if you want to see the queen, first of all, you got to be, like, of high stature. And even in this show, multiple times, the prime minister of Great Britain wants to meet with the queen, but he has to request to meet with her to come see her. And I find that interesting. In the one episode, she was doing her queen tour and went to all these different villages and things along those lines. And she's staying in the nice bungalows there. And people are like waving, cheering, even bowing down to her as her and her husband make their way towards the bungalow. And to me, it's just interesting to see because we don't see that over here. We don't necessarily understand what all goes on. Matt shared a little bit last week about over in Thailand and the royalty over there with the king and things along those lines. But I find it interesting. And what I find is most interesting and what I find what is really, really neat is the fact that we have a king that we don't need permission to come to, right? And this Christmas season, we celebrate that. We celebrate Jesus' birth. That's what it's all about. So today what I want to do, I want to take a look at this contrast of this king and majesty, the love and majesty idea here from the Christmas story. So we're going to take a look at two accounts of the Christmas story. We're going to take a look at Luke 2, and we're also going to take a look at Matthew 2. And we're going to see a little contrast between these stories, but we're also going to see how it relates to us and how the Christmas story is just amazing. You know, I don't ever want to look over the Christmas story because I think it's amazing. And my parents growing up, just so you know, one of our Christmas traditions before we opened presents was to read the Christmas story. And depending on how early I woke them up depended on what chapter of the Christmas story we read. So if I woke them up super early, we would read the long one because they'd make me wait for my present. No, I'm just kidding. They never did that. My parents are great. So that was just a really bad joke. So anyway, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, and we're going to look at We're going to look at Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. And in the same region, now at this point in time, the birth of Jesus has been talked about in verses 1 through 7. And then we pick up where the angels come to the shepherds, okay? So we're starting in verse 8 here. It says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. I love this story. I love this picture of the shepherds. And so what I want to do here is, I'm a little bit of a nerd, I'm not going to lie. So I like to research things and learn a little bit about the context. And I think it's important to take a look at the context of what we're looking at here today so that we can see how significant this passage is. Okay, so what we're going to look at is, what do we know about the shepherds? All right, so the first thing we know is they were Jews. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 8, and it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night." Okay, so they're Jews because Jesus, born in Bethlehem, right? So they are of Jewish descent, okay? And we find that in Luke 2, 8. In the societal totem pole, they're probably at the very bottom, close to the very bottom, if not the very bottom, okay? So when we look at their, where they stand in society, you know, they're kind of low. And there's, the reason being is, one of the reasons is they were dirty, right? So they're out with sheep all day. You hang out with sheep long enough, you're going to be dirty. Not only that, but they smelled, all right? Nobody likes to smell. The shepherds don't have time to take showers, and they probably didn't take showers anyway back in those days. I'm just kidding. I don't really know. But the idea here is this, is the fact that if we look at this passage, it's going to open our eyes to a piece of who Jesus really is, okay? So we understand, does everybody understand a little bit more about shepherds and their mark on society, right? They're not the highest. They're probably more lower than anything else. And because of their profession and because they smell and because they're dirty. So let's set the scene a little bit, okay, in this passage, all right? So the angel appears to the shepherds and they were terrified, right? Angels terrify people because they're bright, they're shiny, and nobody knows they're coming, right? It's like, boo, I'm here. And then they always say, fear not. So the shepherds were obviously terrified, or else the angels would have been like, what's up? I don't think they would have said it that way. But, they came and they said, fear not. And it says, and then they say, the Savior, the Messiah has come. And I want to do something that may be a little dangerous here. All right, I want to give you a little thought process of my own. For some reason, when I read this passage, all right, I feel like there's a break in the action. All right, let me read the passage, this part of the passage here once more. And so it says here, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. So at this point, you're thinking to yourself, if you're a shepherd, you're like, okay, I'm the lowly of the low. There's this bright, shiny angel in front of me, and I'm supposed to go see this Savior, this Christ, this Messiah, this King, right? So in my mind, there's a little bit of a pause here, all right? And I don't know if that's true. Don't take that as biblical. Please don't. I don't want to be a heretic. But in my mind, I feel like there's a pause here, and I'll explain why in a second. So in this like short split, probably second of a break that I think is there, the shepherds got to be saying to themselves, why us? Why in the world would they ask us or tell us this news? And then eventually we see that the angel tells them to go and see the baby. But then, here's a key. So moving on into the next verses, it says this, and this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And then more angels come and things like that. But that verse right there is huge. So I did a little research, and I didn't realize how significant this was. And this is why I believe there is a pause. So I like reading. I told you I'm a nerd. There's this book that I'm reading through called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And it's done by a professor who is a professor of New Testament over at a college in Jerusalem. And here's what I found. So remember, shepherds scratching their head, why us? And then this is what's said next by the angels. What I found was that in the Middle Eastern culture in those days, this idea, you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. And some passages will say clothes, but a lot of them say cloths. Okay? What happened back in the Bible times is that peasants, and you guys know with peasants, they're kind of lowlier on the totem pole as well, they would wrap their baby or their babies in cloth. And so now it's starting, you know, the shepherds are almost like a little timid to go see this baby because we smell, we're dirty, we're kind of low on the totem pole. But then the angel says this, and of course, lying in a manger, the shepherds can relate to that, right? But what I didn't know was this idea of the finding the baby wrapped in swaddling cloths was the fact that back in Bible times in the Middle Eastern areas, the peasants would wrap their babies in cloths. And I think this was the part, that's why I think there's a pause, because the shepherds are like, why us? And now they're like, hey, we can approach this baby because we understand, we get it. And I just thought that was a really unique thing that I wanted to share with you guys. Maybe I'm just a nerd, but I got like super excited when I read that. I was like, this is so cool. And most of you guys are probably like, eh, cloth, whatever. But I thought it was cool, so I had to share that with you guys. All right? And then because of this, they felt like they could go and see the baby. So what happens next, right? The shepherds go, and they go see baby Jesus. And they share what the angel had said to them. But here's another interesting thing. I love the Bible. There's so much nuggets of information that sometimes I just happen to read over and not take into account. But let's take a look at what happened after they told everybody of what the angels told them. It says in verse 18, right? Let's take a look at chapter 2, verses 18. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. So we kind of see this societal breakdown again, right? We see this idea that the shepherds were like, these angels came to us. They told us that a Messiah has been born, that we should come see him. And then more angels came and they were praising, glory to God on the highest, peace on earth, all this good stuff. And people are wondering. And I got to be honest, I'm nerdy, but I'm not nerdy enough to know Greek. I don't know what that word wondered means. But what I can tell is from the next verse, when it starts off as but, and then goes into something positive, right? So people were wondering, like, how come these shepherds are getting this information, and how come they're here? But then verse 19, I think this is unique as well. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Mary didn't care about who they were because Mary knew who she gave birth to. She gave birth to Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And she knew that Jesus wouldn't care who came. And she treasured up this idea that the shepherds were met by angels and then they came and they followed the word of the Lord through these angels and came and saw baby Jesus. So what is the result of this story? We see heart change, right? We see worth. You know, the shepherds, again, I don't have to keep beating a dead horse here, but to be the lowliest person on the totem pole coming to see the Savior of the world, there was worth that the shepherds found. And then not only that, not only did the heart change come, and not only did the worth that they felt come, but what did they do? They left praising. They left worshiping. They understood this idea of who the Messiah was, and they realized what they had just experienced, and they left, and they praised. It says in verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. You see, when we're in the presence of God, when we're in the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we can do but worship. There's nothing that we can do but worship. We're going to wrap everything up at the end, but if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 2 for me, we're going to take a look at the second part of the scripture here, and we're going to look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, and it's up on the screen here if you don't have it with you, and it says this, then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. All right, so we see the visit of the wise men, the magi, whatever you want to call them. We're going to get into that a little bit here. For our sake, we're going to call them the magi. So what do we know about them? We're going to go through the same process here as well. All right, so what do we know about the magi? Well, we know from previous scriptures, back in Matthew chapter 2, verses 1, they were more than likely Gentiles. There's a lot of research out there being done, but a lot of people are thinking that they came from Arabia. And reason being was all the map stuff. I'm not good at geography, but through the verse, you know, they can tell between where they came from, where the star was, that they came from Arabia, and also the gifts that were given. Gold was mined in Arabia, and also frankincense and myrrh came from trees that were found in that general vicinity. So they're Gentiles. We know that much. Many debates on their title, right? So I said, you know, kings, magis, whatever you want to call them. There's a lot of debates on their titles. There's some scripture from back in Daniel that'll point to some things. We don't have the time to go over it today. I'd like to be nerdy with you and go over all of it, but we just don't have the time. But most would agree that they're astrologers, right? Because Herod came and asked them to follow a star. So it makes sense that they could be astrologers because they were following this star to lead them to the child. Unlike the shepherds, they were highly esteemed in their society. Some of the research that I did stated that they were kind of prince-like. But they were also wealthy as well. And so we're seeing, I hope you understand here, we're seeing a little bit of contrast here between our two stories. Okay, so with the Magi, we see that they're Gentiles, more than likely astrologers following the star to find baby Jesus. And they're highly esteemed. They're up higher in the totem pole, actually much higher on society's totem pole than the shepherds were, and they were wealthy as well. People looked up to them for their gifts and their abilities and the stuff that they did. So we're going to set the scene again. All right, we got to take a look at this story. We're going to come back now that we know a little bit more about the Magi. We're going to set the scene. So King Herod asked the Magi to follow the star, find the baby, and report back. Of course, Herod tells them he wants to come see the baby as well, but we all know what Herod's plot is during this time, and it's to kill baby Jesus. So the Magi go, they find the star. It was actually quite some time after the birth, and again, we don't have time to go into that, but it's an interesting read if you study it, because in the scripture it says they came to the house where Mary and the baby were, right? So they're not in the stable anymore, they're not in the baby Jesus is probably not in a manger. Hopefully he found something a little more comfortable at this point, okay? Which is another interesting fact. Can I be a little nerdy just for a second? This isn't in my notes. But the one thing that I found out was I grew up, you know, with the manger scene, just like all of us, right? And so I pictured these, like, wood pieces put together and then some straw in there. I found out that back in the Middle East, during these biblical times, the manger was actually a hole that was carved in, like, the concrete floor, and then it was filled with straw. I never knew that before, so if you knew that, I'm sorry that I am ignorant and did not know that. But I thought that was a really interesting piece of information. I had no idea. But it was interesting to me, and I thought I'd share that with you. Side note, sorry. Like I said, I'm a nerd. So they came into the house and saw Mary with Jesus. All right, so we see this scripture, and we see that, you know, we have a different type of people group that's coming to see Jesus. But here's the interesting part. The interesting part is they're very similar to the shepherds in, you know, what happens next. These guys who are known as high society, wealthy, prince-like, not only do they worship Jesus, but they fall down, bow down, and worship Jesus. I just think that's fascinating. And then they give gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh to baby Jesus. And then being warned in a dream, they don't return to King Herod because they didn't know King Herod's plot at the time. but God did, and God warned them in a dream. The other piece that I find fascinating about the gifts that were given by these magi is really cool as well. Like, I'm blown away. I love the Bible. I'm sorry. It's just really cool. But we look at the gifts that were given, okay? So this idea that gold was given, that's the first one in Scripture. Gold is basically signifies a lot of that kingship, that majesty. You know, if you saw kings back in those days, there was a lot of gold around. And they consumed a lot of it. You know, there was gold, you know, in their crowns. There was gold, you know, around the buildings where they were. It represented, you know, kingship, lordship, and things along those lines. And then we have the frankincense, okay? The frankincense was a symbol of like a priestly role or a deity, right? So it's almost like these gifts are portraying Jesus' life. And then lastly, the myrrh was used for embalming, right? Do you guys find that cool or interesting, or am I just that weird? But I just think that's really cool that the gifts that were given to Jesus kind of map out who Jesus is and who he's going to be. And I think that's fascinating. I think that's great. But what I love the most is that these guys bowed down and they worshiped him. And what was the result? Here's the great part. No matter where you are in society, the outcome, the result was very similar, right? There was worship involved. There was heart change involved. And majesty was shown because these guys bowed down and worshiped baby Jesus. So what does this mean for us? All right, let's take a look at some application here. No matter who you are, no matter your race, no matter where you came from, that's the reason why I shared Jew and Gentile. All right? Because both approach Jesus. No matter what your profession is, no matter what you've done in the past, Jesus was born for you. He's born for you. He's born for me. He's born for everybody to save the world, the Messiah. And he wants you to know that. And it's an unconditional love. It's a love that we don't really understand because a lot of our love is conditional. Shepherds came, saw Jesus, worshiped Jesus, were asked to come see Jesus by the angels. The Magi were asked by King Herod to find the baby, found the baby, bowed down, worshiped Jesus. Everybody leaves, their hearts changed. Everybody leaves worshiping and continues to worship after meeting Jesus. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done in the past, no matter what your background is, Jesus came for you, and he loves you, and he died on the cross for you. And I don't want you to leave today without knowing that. Please, 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 please don't leave this building without knowing that Jesus Christ came to this earth. This Christmas story is about Jesus coming to the earth to save the world and to save you and to save me. The second piece here, and it's kind of a two-part second piece, but in today's society, we've fallen in love with this idea of Jesus' love, and rightfully so because it's biblical, right? The Bible says that God is love, and there's nothing wrong with that view whatsoever, and I want us to hold that view because we see the love that was shown through the Christmas story by these two different scenarios with these two different sets of people groups. But the thing is, we'll stand in front of anybody and say, Jesus is love. I love Jesus. Jesus loves you. The second portion is, do we talk about his majesty? Do we talk about his kingship and his lordship over our lives? Because that is a second piece, and it's an important piece. It's kind of like, this is kind of how I liken it. All right, so you have that scale, right? Jesus is love, but he's also our king. And we got to balance that out because we have to understand who he is, why he came to this earth. And you know what's great is this. We talked a little bit at the beginning of the service about The Crown, the show that I like to watch, and how you had to ask for permission to come see the queen. We don't need permission, guys. The Christmas story is our permission to come to Jesus and worship him and lay everything down at his feet. and to give him all of us? And this is a question that we have to pose to ourselves. Do we give him all of us? Christmas time is coming up in a little over a week, right? Some of us are really excited. Some of us could be stressed out. Are we going to put Jesus in his rightful place and give him our cares and our anxieties? Because we can, because we don't need permission. We don't need a telegram to go to our king and say, hey, can I chat with you for a second? I got something I want to share. And then are we going to show love to those family members who are difficult to love? Maybe you're going through a tough time because maybe you lost somebody. Everybody's looking at my father-in-law right now. I don't have any problems with them. So you're all smiling. They're great. I didn't say that. I'm just talking overarching here. But some of us have lost somebody near and dear to us this year. It's a time to mourn. It's a time to grieve. And that's okay. That is okay. But when you take the burden upon yourself and you don't give everything over to our King, our Savior, that's when we got to be careful. I'm going to do something a little improper right now because it just hit me, but I posted something on Facebook last week, I think. I'm just going to pull it up real quick. I like old guys that teach theology, all right? And one of my favorite guys that I love to read is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. And I've been going through this Advent devotional. And there's this really great quote from the devotional that I've been going through. And I want to read it to you guys. It says, "Who among us will celebrate Christmas correctly? Whoever finally lays down all power, all honor, all reputation, all vanity, all arrogance, all individualism beside the manger, whoever remains lowly and lets God alone be on high, whoever looks at the child in the manger and sees the glory of God precisely in his lowliness." I love that. I love that quote because we see Jesus, who is our King, who is sitting on the throne, came down to us to walk with us, to go through the same things that we go through, yet without sin, so that he could experience what we experience, so that he can understand that when we come to him and we say, "God, I don't know what I'm doing here. I need your help." He goes, "I got you. I know exactly how you feel. Let me walk alongside you. Let me be your King. Let me be your Savior. But you got to give it to me. You got to give it to me." There's many times in my life where I literally have to pray to God halfway through the day and said, "God, I took it back again. Please take it back. I need you to take it back." He loves you so much that he wants to walk alongside you. He wants to do life with you. He also loves you so much because he's your King and he wants all of you, not just a portion of you. He wants all of you. And he wants you to put him in his rightful place as King and Majesty and Savior. He wants that. Royalty today doesn't give a hill of beans about you. All right? They just care about moving the country along. Our King is not that way. Jesus loves you so much. It's an unconditional love. And I just love talking about Jesus. So I'm probably going to repeat myself, but just bear with me because I love talking about him. All right? But he loves you. He just wants to spend time with you. He wants you to spend time with him. What are you holding on today that you need to lay at his feet? Because he loves you. He just wants to wrap his arms around you and say, "I love you. I may not give you the answer, but I love you and I'm going to walk alongside you. I want to be with you. I want you to give me all of you. I want you to put me in my rightful place. I want you to see that I am Lord over your life, and I want to love you into existence. I want to love you through the pain. I want to rejoice with you in the good times. I want to cry with you in the bad times." We have a King who is relatable. We have a King who loves us no matter what we do. We can't say that about other kings, guys. And I just love the fact that Jesus can relate to us. We can come to him and he goes, I know. I can sympathize with you. Come here, old buddy, old pal. Let me give you a hug. Let me walk through this with you. It's going to be tough. You're going to fall. Guess what? I'm going to pick you up. And we're going to keep walking. So I ask you today, and I ask myself the same question. I've been asking myself the same question for the past 2 weeks that I've been studying. What do I need to give over to the king? Right? Because while I can't fully grasp unconditional love, I know that Jesus loves me. But there's this other side. There's this other side that says, God, you know what you're doing. Jesus, you know what you're doing. I'm struggling right now, but you know what's going to happen. You know the outcome. I just need to give it to you and let you do with it what you will. What is it that we need to hand over? Because we got to have both sides. We got to understand that Jesus came to love us. But we got to understand that he's king. And what's great is we have two different people groups that are talked about in the Christmas story. Completely opposite ends of the spectrum. Same outcome.
Crosspoint Alliance Church is a Christ-centered Acts 1-8 family. Our hope is that you heard from God today. You can be part of the Crosspoint family by praying for this ministry. You can write or send your donation to Crosspoint Alliance Church, P.O. Box 681552, Charlotte, North Carolina 28216.